Today I want to talk about harvest time dreamers. Everybody really should have a dream. You know, I have a dream about ministry when I was young, 14 years old, and I thought I lost it when I turned away from the Lord when I was a few years later. But the Lord gave me that dream again and provided that dream and birthed it into my spirit, and I couldn't shake it, couldn't let go of it. God reminded me of that dream when I walked away from it again, being busy with life, supporting a family, involved in a career, and God reminded me that I put that dream inside of you, that seed inside of you, and you need to answer the call. And I'm so glad that I did answer the call of God and enter the ministry because it's my lifeblood, basically. And so I'm living the dream. How many are living the dream? You know, sometimes we don't live the dream. We have a dream that dies on the vine, and somehow we wonder, was that really a God dream, or was it just me and my flesh? But, you know, Joseph, the text that I'm using today and the person from Scripture is Joseph, and we know about Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 is my text. Joseph, as he's talking to his brothers, and we'll get a little bit more into the story later, but he's talking to his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, lied to their father, and told him that he was killed by a wild animal, and as far as his father knew, he was still dead. But Joseph had risen to the heights of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the planet at that time, military and financially and every other way economically, and he was second only to Pharaoh. And they were coming here, and they stood before him, and he finally revealed who he was to them because they hadn't seen him for a number of years. They thought he was long gone. And as he revealed himself to them, they were terrified because he thought he has the power to take revenge out on us. But instead, Joseph, really showing the heart and compassion of God, and really he's a type of Christ in this, that he says, no, he said, I forgive you. Paraphrase what he said, I'm not holding a grudge against you, and I'm not going to take revenge against you. But he said, as for you, you meant it for evil against me when you did this to me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. There'd been a tremendous famine in the land and across the whole region. And because of Joseph's ingenuity, because of the dream that God gave him that came to pass, he was able, through that dream and through the ingenuity and the strategies that he used to build the resources of Egypt, food resources, to save many people alive. The key phrase there in that verse is, but God. Say, but God. If it wasn't for God stepping into our situations and our life, I don't know where I'd be at today. You know where you'd be at today? I kind of have a little picture of where I'd be at. But I'm here to tell you today that God stepped into my life, and I know that he did many of yours. And the key phrase is there, no matter what we go through in life and how difficult our circumstances become, there's always a but God when we belong to him. And there's a picture here of a harvest, a tremendous harvest, because, you know, I love harvest pictures. Back when I was pastoring in North Dakota, the congregation gave me, or somebody in the congregation gave me, a little picture. In fact, I was looking around my office today and wondering, what did I do with that picture? It's not hanging anyplace. But it's a little picture of a harvest in North Dakota with a combine going down the fields. And it just makes me excited because I love living in North Dakota, seeing the golden fields and the grain waving in the wind. Because there's always a little constant wind blowing. And the grain heads just blow in the winds. And even after the harvest, the combines go through. For at least a few weeks, the fields are golden from the stubs that are still there. And it's a beautiful, beautiful sight on the prairie. Randy Young said this. He said, God has a dream. Did you know God had a dream and a destiny for you? He has a dream, a destiny, and a design for every follower of Jesus. Our destiny is always beyond us. It's always out in front of us. If we can accomplish the dream of our hearts merely with our own resources, with our own skills and timetables, then God's probably not in it. God calls us to heights that we could not achieve in our own strength and our own abilities. He always calls us to stretch our faith, to grow our faith, to go beyond what we are able to do in the natural. He wants the words from Scripture that appear over and over again throughout the New Testament, but God, to be the theme of our personal life's journey in God. When you have financial problems, but God. When you have health problems and the doctor has given his report, but God. When you have marital problems and relational problems, but God. When you have wayward children who are far from God or grandchildren, but God. When trials and testings come your way and you don't know your way out of it, but God. Fears and doubts happen in your life, but God. God is delighted to step into our situations and show his power and his strength in our weakness. God delights in doing that and performing signs and wonders and miracles for his people and to deliver them and show them a pathway out of their difficulties that will bring glory to his name and expose the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are watching you in your life. The scripture declares that our sovereign Lord, our God's intentions for us, are always good. God wants good for you. He is not the author of evil or bad things in your life. He always wants good for you. When bad things come into your life, there's the Romans 8:28 theme and principle is that God will take what comes your way that is adverse and difficult and even destructive, and he will turn it into something good, as he did with Joseph. His purpose is always for us to share in the harvest of our hopes and dreams that he breathes into our life and plants into that seed of dream and hope into our heart. Our world, the entire world that we live in, is shaped by other people's dreams, by people's dreams. Our culture is shaped by dreams. You know, you think about great inventors and great minds like Thomas Edison. And the creation of what we now take for granted and don't even think twice about is the light bulb. The incandescent light bulb that was created that failed thousands of times in its development, but finally came through something that brought light to darkened streets and cities and to our homes at night. It changed the dynamic of our culture. The Wright brothers and their dream of somehow learning how to get a plane off the ground and defy gravity. And we take that for granted now and don't think twice about it, but back then it was just a dream. It was really kind of almost science fiction at that time. And yet our whole world changed because of that. Technology dreamers have changed the world. You think about the likes of Bill Gates and other great men and Steve Jobs who through technology changed the culture in which we live in. From Winston Churchill's resolve in England during World War II, during the lowest points of it, when it looked like everything was lost, who stood up at the microphones of the BBC and announced to them that England, there will always be an England. We will never, never, never surrender. And he brought strength and encouragement to his countrymen and to people across even Europe who were the subject and the victims of Nazi Germany. We remember back during the heights of the civil rights movement back in the 60s, those who were able to live that long back then, like I was blessed to live during that time, and those who studied it in school, as Martin Luther King Jr. stood up and gave his infamous speech, "I Have a Dream," that still will go down in history until Jesus comes, as one of the greatest speeches of all times that inspired the wheels of the civil rights movement to come and rise to bring justice to a people who had been denied it. Political and social dreamers have changed and shaped history. You know, I remember the story of Walt Disney is one of my inspirational heroes, and Walt Disney, who failed over and over again in business and living out his dreams. His own father, you know, put a damper on his dreams, didn't think he could do it, but Walt Disney had dreams of telling stories through film and animation, stories that really shaped and changed even how people thought about life. Because Walt Disney, in his dreams, always wanted there to be a happy ending. Once upon a time and happily ever after at the end of it. You know, in real life, that doesn't always happen, but it birthed something in the hearts of people who watched those things. They started to believe it, that, you know, good things can happen, and it raised their expectations and their hopes and their dreams. Anytime God is ready to bring a change to a community or to a church, a community and church, how many know that our community needs to change, that the culture in our community has changed? Sometimes church cultures need to change. Come out from the old and into the new. Anytime God wants to touch a nation and pour his spirit out and make change or reach a new people group with the gospel of Christ in a third world country that's been forgotten and has been deprived the message of the gospel, how does he do that? He starts it by giving someone a dream. He plants in their heart, in their soul, in their mind, a seed, and he begins to give dreams about what could be possible if this could happen. And what happens when people let that seed germinate and begin to take root and begin to come up, they're, if they follow through and ask God to help them, he'll bring a harvest so that dream can become a reality. I remember when we pastored in North Dakota, we would host missionaries in our homes, and this particular missionary was a newlywed at the time, so we put him up at the motel so they could have their own place and more privacy. But his name was Matt Johnson. And Matt Johnson had a dream. He shared his dream with us privately, and he shared his dream with our church, and it just remained with me. I never forgot his dream and how he presented it. His dream was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to one of the most dangerous and crime-ridden areas of I believe it was the Sudan, somewhere in Africa, but I believe it was the Sudan. And as he shared about it, he shared about the mountains and the area where he wanted to go, where he had a dream of where he's going, and he showed it on the map. And he was explaining how that when during these, while you're traveling down these roads, going through this particular area across this kind of a deserted area, he said that it's very dangerous because criminals and armed bands and gangs would come down in from the hills and out of nowhere, and they would rob you and steal everything that you had. Oftentimes, they would kill those that they were stealing from. And he was told by people, even at the missions department, that it's a very dangerous area to go to, Matt. And those people, you know, they could do you great harm. And he says, the only thing that I could think about never left me. It was something that God put inside of me, is who's telling those people about Jesus Christ, the robbers and the thieves and the gangs? Who's there to tell them about Jesus? And he said, God put it in my heart that, Matt, I'm going to send you to be the one to tell them about Jesus, to put your life on the line. Because you know what? When God gives us his dream, when God breathes something into our spirit, you know, sometimes we know it's a God dream when it's unshakable. It just won't go away. It just, we can't shake loose from it. And we begin even dreaming about it when we're sleeping at night and daydreaming about it in the daytime. And this was Matt as he was dreaming about that he had to go there, that he had to fulfill that dream. And, Matt went there. And then I read recently that he's off in another area of the world now. But I will tell you something, that whenever God gives you a dream, trying to fulfill that dream and stepping into the reality of it always involves a risk. It always, you always, listen to me, you stick your neck out there to where it could get chopped off. But you know, when God's in it, when God calls you to do it, it's time to move forward. We have done that in this church over and over again, a huge thing of taking the step of faith and moving into this building and building this building and moving into it. But you know, in every person's life, God breathes a dream. Some people who are sitting here even today or listening on the internet to this message may think that, well, the people who get the dreams breathed into their spirit, the seed of faith dropped into their heart and the call of God are always the clergy or the pastors or the evangelists or the missionaries. But no, that's not true. God gives a dream to every person that calls him Lord and Savior. And God will put a seed in your heart, a seed about how you're to serve him. Oftentimes it's a seed or a dream of maybe starting a business, you know, from scratch and building on that dream to fulfill your destiny that God has called you to do. And oftentimes, you know, it may be a dream of maybe being the first person in your family to go to college. And I know we take that for granted today. My brother and his wife are sitting here today, and he couldn't sit here at all without me embarrassing him and calling attention to him at all. But he's my hero, and he's my best friend. We love the Lord together and mentor each other and, you know, can share with each other. But my brother was the first one in our family, a family that oftentimes education wasn't really that important, and he had a dream, even as a young boy, he shared with me one time, he thought, when I grow up, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to be a businessman, and I'm going to wear suits. Well, he doesn't wear suits anymore. He's gotten a little, you know, kind of like preachers sometimes, you know, the culture has changed. But he's a successful businessman. He was the first to go to college, and his daughter's going to college, and some are finishing, you know, his oldest daughter is finishing her graduate school and being a therapist and a counselor, and my daughters all went to college, and so it was a new beginning for our family, and it may not seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal to us. You know, my daughter, Rick pointed this out to me, I didn't even realize it, but my daughter Lisa was the first one in our family, of our side of the family and our branch of the family to get her master's degree. She finished her master's program in August. And so God gives dreams and he pours dreams into us even when sometimes, you know, we screw up and we fail. But that dream remains, that seed remains inside of us. God wants to bring it to fruition. He wants to bring it to a harvest time, to where things can change and dynamics can change in our life Where the enemy meant it for evil, God can turn it into good when we allow God to plant a dream into our heart, because God is the giver of dreams. You know, here we see the story of a young Joseph, in his story with his family. The dynamic there was not very, very positive, but Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, his father Jacob, who became Israel, loved Joseph, the scripture says. He loved him more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. These are the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph and his brothers. And so one day Jacob did something very special. He gave him a special gift that he made for Joseph, went to the tailor and had it made, and he got this beautiful coat of many colors, this robe that he put on him. It was an incredibly expensive gift, we understand. And he put this robe on him and blessed him with this robe. And you'd think, you know, his brothers, he went around, he didn't have a lot of wisdom, probably went around, look what Dad bought me. You know, he was just great for building unity in the family, wasn't he? And notice that Joseph, and we can kind of do something, that Joseph's father, Israel, was really preparing him for the dream that God had for him, for his dream. You know, God looks upon us with favor. Can I just tell you something and dispel a lie from the enemy? Is God is for you, he's not against you. You know, God is for you, not against you. And God looks upon us with the eyes of favor. We have the favor of the Lord upon us because we belong to him, because we are a part of his family, because we have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into his family, and God has put upon us the robes of righteousness, the righteous robes of Christ, and clothed us and shown great favor to us. Israel, he wrapped that coat around him as a sign of his favor and his blessing. And the favor is really, what is favor? It's grace. We talked about grace yesterday at the funeral, but grace is undeserved opportunity and access. I love that song we sang today. Wasn't that awesome that we can go before the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, because of our access that we have to God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we are his, we have access to our Father's throne at any time of the day or the night. You don't have to make an appointment with God, although it's good to have an appointment with God when you do your devotions. But we can come any time, day or night. We can call upon him in the day of trouble in a moment, and he hears us, and he answers us, and he cares about us, and he favors us. We need to look upon also, freely you've received, freely give, look upon each other with favor. To give each other favor and show favor to one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That we are to be a blessing to one another. As God has been a blessing to us, let's be a blessing to others. You know, like 17-year-old Joseph, whose dreams, and you read about his dreams in that chapter, and he shared his dreams with his brothers, and they mocked him because of his dreams. And, you know, part of it is, you know, we'll talk about the scripture later, but, you know, it's like Joseph had a little wisdom. He would have shared that. Maybe not shared that so much and just gave it to God and maybe pondered that because it meant his brothers were going to be subservient to him and they didn't like that idea. Too many young people's dreams. I want you to hear this. Too many young people's dreams, sons and daughters and even people in the church or business are thwarted because they're greeted with skepticism by older people and even their peers. When I was 14 years old, when I got saved at a Kansas Youth Rights Rally, I was the first one in my family to experience salvation and the favor of God in my life because of it. I remember I wanted to go desperately. I went to church every Sunday morning, and that's, you know, when they had church, and I went to church. And I had to go to Youth for Christ Club on Monday nights, every Monday, never missed, and I loved it. I went to the Youth for Christ rallies in Kansas City, Kansas, from the north side to the south side of Kansas City, on the other side of the river into Kansas every Saturday night, never missed, because I loved it. I loved the Lord. And my dad noticed that I was getting religious. And my dad, who was anything but religious, stopped. I remember he had a tri-level house, and on the exit and entry level, above it, you know, about eye level, there was the living room and the wrought iron railing across. My dad leaned over the railing when I was leaving one day to go to Youth for Christ, and he said, "What are your plans for the future?" Somehow he brought that up, and I don't know why he did that because he never did that before. And I said, "I believe that I'm called, that God is." I didn't even know what calling was, but I said, "I believe I'm supposed to be a minister, and be a preacher." You know, you call a preacher, I call it a minister. I'm supposed to be a minister. And my young life, I didn't know what that meant or anything. I just knew that that's what I was supposed to do. And my dad, I remember him leaning over the iron rod railing, looking down at me. And he gave me this lecture about how, you know, that's a pretty stupid thing to be. He didn't put it in those words exactly. But he said, "You will never make money being a preacher." You know, I didn't know my dad was a prophet. You never get rich being a preacher. You know, but that's not what it was about. And I remember being so offended by that and thinking, you can't you champion my dream? Can't, and I was thinking, you know, that's the kind of encouragement I get. You know, I just wanted him to say, that's great, son. But he didn't do that. But that dream persisted no matter how difficult things got in my life. I couldn't shake that. When I shared my dream with my dad and he expressed his dissatisfaction with that, you know, it kind of threw a wet blanket on me. And I wonder how many that has happened to sitting here today. And oftentimes when that happens, people give up on their dreams. They think, well, it was kind of stupid. That's really kind of dumb. But when God gives you a dream, hold on to it. You know, ask God to help you bring it to pass. In 1997, at my last pastorate, I shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. Because when you get older, you tend to repeat yourself more often. I shared with the elders one time, you know, I'd been there about a year, year and a half, and I had this great idea because the winters were so long and so harsh, and I thought, wouldn't it be great if we could put on an addition and have a small gymnasium for outreach, for winter activities and outreach in the wintertime for youth, and just use it for ministry. And when I shared it with them, of course, back then, you know, the oil wells had, you know, pretty much been capped and people moved on, and they laughed at me, literally laughed, and said, that's, you know, and shook their heads and wagged their head. That's kind of, you know, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You don't know what it takes to build anything. I didn't know what it takes to build anything. Can I just tell you, I didn't know what it was going to take to build this. If I'd known, I might not have done it. Because it's big. But I did know, here's what I did know. I knew that God put a dream inside of me. And you don't know all how it's going to come about, but when God puts a dream in you, it's something that just holds you captive. And you begin to dream about how this could come to pass and the things could happen if this dream came to pass. The people that could be reached for Christ, if this dream could come to pass. The people that could be discipled, if this dream could come to pass. Well, you know, about 3 years ago, I've been gone there since 2001 when I came here, but about, I think it's been about 3 years ago that, you know, I checked it online and everything and heard about it from my kids who still live in North Dakota and pastor in North Dakota. Yeah, they built a gymnasium next to the church. Of course, the oil came back, and they got lots of money, so they even paid cash for it. By the way, if anybody wants to write a check, we owe a little under $1.2 million on this, so we'll take your checks anytime. But whether you have an oil well or not, it doesn't matter where the money comes from as long as it's honest. But they built it, and the dream that I had was fulfilled with another pastor, several pastors down from where I left. God gave a dream. You know, the dream wasn't for me, but it was for that church. God wanted to use that church so that they could have a harvest and reap a harvest of souls. And that's what they're using it for now. And our dream here is reaping a harvest of souls and providing what we couldn't do in our other facility. And it happened because there was a dream. God gave the dream. Reaping a harvest. You know, God doesn't want you to just plant seeds, but he wants you to reap a harvest. One of my favorite parts about Israel being led into the promised land, crossing the Jordan River, was this. And it was that God promised them, when you cross over to the other side, into the promised land, into Canaan's land, to possess it as your inheritance, you will sleep in paneled houses that you didn't build, and you'll drink and enjoy a harvest that you didn't plant. And God wants us to do that. He's all about harvest. Seed time comes when he plants a seed inside of us, a dream. Harvest comes when we fulfill it, when we walk through it. We got a few farmers here. You know, Ken was a farmer, but he gave it up, I think, for the most part. But Ken was farming hard work. It wasn't just about the harvest, but you had to really work hard, didn't you? Yeah, I could talk to Gloria. Gloria knows it's hard work. Farmer's wives is hard work. Andy gave up rock picking. He, you know, he grew up on a farm, and I remember Andy telling me many years ago that I said, "When did you decide you wanted to be an engineer and not a farmer?" And he says, "Well, I can take you to the spot in the field, and I can remember the day when I thought to myself, self, picking rocks. I'm not going to do this when I grow up. I'm done picking rocks." How many have ever picked rocks? I have pet rocks, but I've never picked a rock. So, but can I tell you something? You have a heavenly father with big dreams for you. He's like a big dad who has big dreams for his kids. And his dreams are usually a whole lot bigger than what you have for yourself. We limit ourselves with our stinking thinking. Jim Lloyd brought up one of the classes that's taught, and I've always loved that phrase, stinking thinking, because our thinking needs to be transformed from the old nature to the God nature. Think big because we serve a big God. Joseph's father prepared him for his dream. It was a big dream. I don't think Jacob even realized even a fraction of the dream that God had for Joseph. So what are you going to do? Let me ask you a question. What are you going to do after hearing this message to help a young person or young people, maybe your own children or grandchildren, to fulfill the dreams and the destinies that God has for them? You know, I love the fundraiser night on Friday night because we're helping a young couple fulfill the dream that God planted into their heart. God gave it, and we want to help them. How many love helping people fulfill dreams and their destinies? Amen. Joseph's dream was all about the harvest. And one night, it says in Genesis 37, 5 through 7, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more than ever. They always hated him. I don't recommend that parents have favorites. You know, I was, you know, one of eight, and my, you know, out of the eight children, I was my mom's favorite, wasn't I, Rick? Yeah, mom liked me better. So, I don't recommend that because it does create insecurity and emotional damage in children and hard feelings and conflict that doesn't need to be there. But Jacob maybe wasn't as wise as he should have been, but when Joseph had a dream about it, they hated him more than ever. And I don't think he was really, maybe he was a little cocky. How many were cocky when they were 17? How many are probably way over 17, you're still cocky? I know who you are. I've known you for a long time, so. But Joseph says this to his brothers, listen to this dream. Oh, wow, listen to my dream, he said. And he says, this is the dream. And they kind of reluctantly turned their heads towards him and thought, here he goes again. He says, we were out in the field, all of us guys, us brothers were together, and tying up bundles of grain. They probably thought, when did you help? But, you know, it seems like the older siblings always do most of the work. Okay. And I am older than him, so. We're out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around, and they bowed down before mine. And I don't know what Joseph thought. Maybe he was going to give an altar call at that time. They're going to come down, and I bow down. I don't know what he thought. I really don't, or what his motive was. Only God knows that. You know, I just know that the scriptures teach that Joseph really had a pure heart, so maybe he had pure motives. I don't know. I can't judge that. But they were not happy about that. They thought, wow, arrogant. And they're like, you're telling us that we're going to bow down to you? That's not going to happen. Joseph had a dream. It was connected to God's harvest. He didn't understand the dream. His brothers refused to understand it. They thought it was Joseph just being crazy and arrogant. Just because I have a dream doesn't mean that God is interested or obligated to bring it to pass. Sometimes we have dreams that are not God dreams. Sometimes they're selfish dreams. They're dreams that God has no part of, and they're fantasies that we have. And so when we receive a dream and we think it's from God, we need to really, that dream's going to be tested and tried, right? To find out what it's all about. If our dream's just about having a business to get rich so that we can enjoy life, and God's not connected to it, I don't think God is pleased with that dream. But it is important that we have dreams, even if you're in business and athletics, teaching ministry or teaching at a school or working in a factory. You know, it needs to be linked to the harvest, to God's harvest. And then God can wrap his favor around it. He can wrap his blessing and give you favor for that dream. Put first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to it, Jesus said. Joseph tells his dream to his brothers, and that was kind of foolish to share. Sometimes when you receive a dream, it's important that you keep it to yourself. When Mary heard from the angel that she is highly favored and the Son of God, the seed is going to be born in her, you know, the incredible virgin birth and everything, and she heard that he's going to be the Savior of the world and save his people from their sins. It says that Mary pondered all those things in her heart. She didn't go around sharing it with everybody. And sometimes it's important that we keep it to ourselves and we just let it ruminate inside of us. We meditate about it. We think about it. We pray about it. We bring it before the Lord and say, God, is this what you're in? Because sometimes our dreams and really I'd say all of our dreams that God gives us are on his timetable, not ours. Right? And sometimes we get ahead of God's timing. We think, well, God gave me this dream, so I'm going to go right out and fulfill it. And God says, no, between the time, I want you to hear this, between the time of the planting of the seed of the dream in your soul, in your heart, and the time of the harvest, there's a space of time. And that time is called hard work and preparation and character development. So that you can walk out your dream with integrity and with honor. And you can have a dream that doesn't have the hardships with it of trying to fulfill it within your own strength and in your own timeline. Later, Joseph, as he's approaching the field where his brothers were working, he was going out there. His father said, go out and check on your brothers. He was a tattletale, too, by the way. Most younger brothers are tattletales, I can tell you from experience. And when they saw him coming out, they all said, hey, and they're sitting out there fooling around. That's why the father wanted to check on them. They weren't trustworthy. And they looked at him, they said, saw him coming from afar, and they said, oh, look, here comes that dreamer. Here comes that clown, you know, and they were very disrespectful to him. And can I just tell you something? Not everyone will believe in your dream. You know, they're gonna reject it. They're going to mock it and make fun of it. But what was the theme of our message here tonight in our text? But God. God has a dream. God fulfills the dreams. And we said here that every dream, you know, third point here is every dream will be tested. Every dream is going to be tested. My dream was tested. Every dream that God has given me has been tested through time. My dream of called into the ministry at the age of 14 was tested when I backslid, and at the age of 18 years old, rededicated my life to Christ. And I thought, you know, that dream had died when I backslid, that God doesn't count me worthy to be that. So I put that dream on hold, never even thought about it until it just started becoming evident that God had a call on my life, and others recognized the call of God on my life before I even recognized that God would even allow me to serve in ministry. But that dream was tested. It was tested with, my faith was tested, fear and doubt, unbelief sometimes, fearing and doubting that I could actually go to college and pass a course and even get a good grade because I was not a good student. And that I was even going to be able to do that financially because I was married and had a family and obligations to support my children and my family. And yet God kept working on me, and the dream came to pass, but it was tested time and time again. It was tested with people who threw a wet blanket on me. Even my close friends oftentimes, you know, kind of doubted, looked at me and raised their eyebrows when I shared a dream about being called into the ministry and fulfilling that dream. Didn't think I could do it. But when God has a call, God brings it to pass when we're faithful to listen to him. Remember that the devil always tempts us, but God only tests us. Sometimes I'm tempted of God. Well, the scripture says God tempts no man. But the devil tempts us, but God tests us. Test number one for Joseph was the pit test. And it was really the test of injustice. Can I just tell you, injustice is a part of life. It's a part of our culture. Unfairness, injustice happens, even to God's people. You know, when my children were growing up and they're little girls and they'd talk about something that was just unfair, Dad, it's not fair, it's not fair. And I'd look and listen to their story and I'd say, you're right, it's not fair, it's unjust. Especially going through the teen years and they're treated with injustice. And it's like, and I had to tell them, I said, you know, injustice is a part of life. And we're supposed to fight injustice, but when injustice comes to us and it just is a reality, you have to just get over it. You learn from it and you get over it. And that's a test in life, that if you can't handle that, then you're going to buckle up and you're going to fail in your mission and your calling. It's not fair, God. You know, the issue is tenacity, really, and perseverance in our faith. When the Midianite traders, and Joseph, we know the story, Joseph's brothers said, let's kill him. And one of the brothers said, no, don't kill him. You know, let's not kill him, and interceded for him. And then they threw him in a pit and decide, we'll decide later what to do with him. And while they're trying to decide and arguing about whether to kill him or not to kill him, the Midianite traders, a caravan comes by and they say, why don't we sell him and make some money? And then let's kill an animal and put blood on his coat of many colors and go show it to Dad and say that a wild animal must have killed him. And that's what they did. Sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Joseph's dreams seemingly came to a halt. They seemed to have died. Meanwhile, verse 36 says that meanwhile the Midianite traders, as they arrived, when they bought him for 20 pieces of silver, that they sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, who was the officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. It says that he was a captain of the palace guard. So his test, going through that, the test of the pit. Test number two was the test at Potiphar's house. And really, at Potiphar's house, it was a test of purity. Because Joseph was tempted to substitute short-term pleasures for God's long-term plans. God wants his dreamers and their dreams to remain pure and to have integrity. Joseph, just a a snapshot of what happened there, Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph with lust. And Potiphar trusted Joseph with every part of his household. He was the administrator of his household, very wealthy man. Joseph did all things well, was really rewarded and blessed by his owner. But Joseph, it says, was very handsome. That's the curse that some of us have to bear. And he was well built. Same, you know. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. You know, come and sleep with me, she demanded. You know, she wanted him to go to bed with her when her husband was out of the house. And Joseph, I love this part, Joseph said in 39 verse 8, he said, Joseph refused. You know, how tempting that would have been for a young man. And maybe felt like he had the right to. After all, life had been unfair to him. You know, he should be back in the land and with his father, staying with his father and with his family, but yet he was sold into slavery. How unfair that was. And he could have said, I'm just going to live it up. But instead, Joseph refused. And he said this, his statement of integrity is this, is how could I do such a wicked thing? Notice with the association of betrayal, adultery, and betraying the kindness of his master, he called it a wicked thing. Today in our culture, we call it a lifestyle choice. But he says it's a wicked thing. And he said it would be a great sin against who? Against God. You know, not just against your husband and against my body and your body and against us, but it's a sin against God. And he refused. And you know what happened that was so unjust and unfair? She lied about him to her husband. She was so mad that when he tried to run away from her one of the times she was after him, he was running out of the room. Can I tell you that the Bible tells us to run from sin? And he ran from sin, and she grabbed his robe and pulled it off of him, and he ran out of the house naked just to get away from her. And then she started screaming and saying that he had raped her or tried to rape her. And so Potiphar, you know, put him in prison. He's, you know, he's the captain of the Pharaoh's guard and threw him into prison. And, you know, so Joseph's there. And more injustice to Joseph. But can I tell you that the hardships of life, not just for Joseph, but for us, will prepare us to fulfill the harvest and reap the harvest that God has for us. Joseph went into test number three, which is the prison test. And it's really the test of obscurity. The test where, you know, you get into the prison test, it's like where all your dreams go to die. And what God had given you, he had to, I don't know what he'd like, the scriptures don't say, but if it was me, I'd be sitting there in prison wondering, what happened to the dream? What in the world happened to the dream? I thought God was in this. And nobody even knows where I'm at. I'm just going to die here with the rest of them. This is where people go to die. But when you're in destiny's dungeon and people have forgotten all about you, there's something we need to remember, and that is but God. God does not forget us when we're going through the prison test, the test of obscurity. God doesn't forget us when we fail and somehow everything's come apart, our dreams have come apart. He may ask you to die to your dream, God may, for a season of time, but oftentimes when the dream dies, what has happened when a seed goes into the ground, that it dies before it germinates and brings a harvest. And Joseph's dream went into the ground to die, but it still came up to reap a harvest. Don't let your dreams die when you're in the prison test. Joseph interpreted while he was in prison two dreams. He worked himself up. Attitude was good. The warden of the prison put him in charge of things because he had the gift of leadership and administration. And so in the prison, there was Pharaoh's baker and his chief baker and his cupbearer, where Pharaoh got mad and threw him into prison. They didn't know whether they were going to live or die. Well, you know, the cupbearer had a dream and the baker had a dream the same night. And the cupbearer came and said, you know, and told about his dream. And Joseph said, I have an interpretation for you, and I'll give you the interpretation. The dream means that in 3 days, you can go back and read the dream, but I'm not going to take time to read it. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. Pharaoh's going to free you and restore you to position. Well, the baker had a dream too, and he thought, well, that's encouraging. I think I'll ask Joseph to, you know, my dream's a little scary, but I'll ask Joseph to interpret my. Well, his dream wasn't so rosy. His dream was about having a basket of bread on his head and how the ravens came down and picked all the bread off of his head. And he says, yeah, your dream in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to chop your head off. And in 3 days, both dreams, interpretations came to pass. The cupbearer was so thrilled with Joseph, how he'd helped him and encouraged him, that he promised. Anybody ever make you a promise that didn't keep it? They promised. Promised. I'll remember you when I go to Pharaoh. I'll bring you your name up and tell him about the injustice you've suffered so that you can be free. But, not just but God, but people, but Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. However, verse 23 says he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Just moved on with his life until, listen to me, until Pharaoh has a dream. We know the story about that. Joseph, you know, and this time, once again, had to die to his dream. He was waiting for days, and the days turned into weeks, maybe months, maybe, I don't know, maybe years. Nothing happened. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I bring this to a close. But Joseph's dream, in conclusion, came from God. And throughout the time of testing, Joseph had God's favor. God's favor remained upon him when he was in the pit. It remained upon him when he was sold into slavery to Potiphar's house, when he was lied about and falsely accused of rape, when he was in prison because of the false accusations. God's favor was with him, and God's favor was with him throughout the rest of his life. The dream was about harvest and harvest authority, not just harvest, but harvest authority. Joseph passed the test of a dreamer. You know, as I'm sharing this, I look back at my life and the lives of others that I've talked to who have served the Lord. You know, all of us share this common bond that we went through tests for the dream and the calling that God has put on our life. So we ask, how does the story end? I know that most of you had read the story. If you haven't, go into Genesis and read the story. It's a very exciting story. The story ends that one day Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's dream was very disturbing. He couldn't shake it. Nobody could have given the interpretation of the dream. They didn't know. So all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, wait a minute. Joseph, this guy in prison, Pharaoh? I had this dream. Remember when you threw me into prison? Don't ever do that again, by the way. But I was in prison, and I had the dream. And he shared about the dream, and he says, Joseph came up, and he interpreted my dream, and 3 days later, it came to pass, just like he said. And the baker, remember you threw him in, and you cut his head off 3 days. That was his dream. And so he had Joseph brought to him. And Joseph shared his interpretation of his dream, and it was about harvest, preparing the next 7 years for a famine, you know, the next several years for the famine that would come. His brothers appeared during the famine looking for food because in Canaan they were, you know, part of the famine. There was no food, and they thought we're going to starve. So they went in. The brothers, Jacob, sent his sons in to look for food, to buy food, and Joseph recognized his brothers. And he had a little fun with them. You can go back and read that. Kind of played around with them a little bit. But the bottom line is Joseph was ready, and his family was saved because Joseph's dream lived out. His people group was saved because Joseph received a dream from God about preserving food during the good years so that those who are living through the bad years could be saved and people's lives could be saved. And during Joseph's time of life, his difficulty, you know, what did he do? Did he sit in his old age and complain about it? No, he did not. Joseph, instead, when he had his two sons, who are half-tribes, were given half-tribes in the nation of Israel for Joseph's sake, his brothers, by the way, did bow down to him, so that dream was fulfilled. And he named his sons. Number one was Manasseh. Manasseh literally means that God made me forget the pains of my past. And some of you here today, maybe you need to forget the pains of your past. Maybe you've been treated unjustly. Maybe people have been a wet blanket for your dreams. And maybe you've been discouraged because of how people have treated you. Maybe you've been wounded and hurt in childhood. But God wants you to forget the pains of your past. You can only do that by receiving Christ as your Savior and asking God to cleanse you and to pardon your sin, and then choose to forgive others who've wounded you. And then you can fulfill your dreams that God has for you with integrity. He named his other son Ephraim, and Ephraim literally means the Lord has brought me has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Or the enemy meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I was sent here as a slave, but now I am the prime minister of the most powerful military and economic nation on the world. God had raised him up. What can we say but God? But God. Too many men go to their graves, Oliver Wendell Holmes says, too many men go to their graves with their music still inside of them. What has God put in your heart? What kind of dreams do you have? What has God put in your heart? Randy Young, again, let me remind you what he said in the beginning here. He says, whenever God is ready to make a move in a church or a community, in a nation or an unreached people group, he starts by giving someone a dream. You know, God's been sharing some things with me about dreams of a harvest in our community, in the Twin Cities, Tri-Cities, and the whole area around it. I believe that God is ready to pour out his spirit on all flesh again. Amen. I don't believe it's a fantasy. I believe it's a dream. It's a God dream. It's shared by many others who have been praying about the area and the community here. I believe the North Woods are going to be a spot where God pours his glory out. That God is doing something in the rural areas of our part of the state and maybe part of the world. But I know that up here I've sensed that for a long time. I'm seeing evidence of the rumblings of the Spirit of God coming through the woods. Isn't that exciting that God is on the move? But he starts by giving a dream, and there's a lot of people, young and old, who receive dreams. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. I don't care if you're 90 or 100. As long as you're alive, God will put a dream inside of you to fulfill and a destiny for you to live out.